something. Liking. Just liking. Not even loving. Liking. And then it's said underneath that, because, you know, there's always a bunch of other meanings that go along with words, a moderate feeling or emotion. So that may put it into that bigger emotion of what affection means. But when I got into this scripture, and every time I kept trying to, you know, just focus on the whole idea of Jesus picking the disciple that he loved to care for his mother, I kept like going back to this thing where, as a mother, what would it have been like to have been Jesus's mother? And, you know, from my heart as a mother, and not all mothers mother this way, not all mothers have these feelings, but I can't imagine, because I think she knew. She had to have known, because an angel came and told her she was going to have a baby. But she had to know some of the things that was going to happen because of the prophecies that had been spoken. Maybe she knew, you know, if she was exposed to any teachings or anything like that. But in that culture, women really weren't. But she had to know, because, like, even the first miracle where Jesus turned the water to wine, like, she knew enough to say, hey, you can do this. And anyway, it was all of these things. It was all of looking at all of these things. And one of the things that, you know, kind of jumped off the page at me, like, even in this scripture, was the fact that he referred to her as woman. When he hands her over to the disciple to take care of her, he says, now she's your mother, but he calls her woman. And a lot of people might take offense to that, but that's not what it was. It wasn't like he was just passing her along or, you know, making sure that she was being taken care of, even though that's what he was doing. He was honoring her by referring to her as woman. And that was very powerful. I had did some reading, and I'm going to read what I wrote. So, I have often wondered what it would be like to be the mother of Jesus, what emotion she felt, how connected as any mother would be to a child, to the child that was born to save humanity. There is a lot that happens in this portion of scripture. And again, we hear Jesus refer to his mother as woman. And I believe that when Jesus referred to her as woman, he was reaffirming to her who she was and who he is. So at the cross, in his final moments, he needed to remind her again who she was, that she was woman. And also, he was reminding John as well. See, for a couple years, John had walked with Jesus as his brother. But now he had become a son. How great his affections are toward us. We are all sons and daughters of the King. And in a moment of saving humanity, of dying on that cross, his love for his mother was shown so that we could see that our God is looking at the details and showing his affection toward us through that example. One of the things that I wrote down in my notes was something that I had read, and I'm going to finish with this, that the term, woman, behold your son, a symbolic meaning can be drawn from Jesus's words, woman, behold your son. Establishing the family of God was the heart of Christ's mission and ministry. Through relationship with Jesus Christ, believers become members of a new family. As the Lord completed his earthly ministry, his words to Mary, "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "Here is your mother," were profoundly illustrative of God's new family being born at the foot of the cross. That's it. Thank you.
I'm David. The word I have is forgiveness. Before I start, when Pastor Rob sent us the request over, do you want to do this, and had a list of words, and I think the only word I saw in there was forgiveness. So this word really jumped out at me and means a lot to me, and I'll get into that. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. What is forgiveness? In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." According to the dictionary, forgiveness is to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. In tribute to Pastor Rob, the Greek word aphiani, translated as forgiveness, implies letting go or to release. Another Greek word used for forgiveness is charismai, means to give free and unconditional forgiveness. In looking at the word forgiveness, there are three types of forgiveness: exoneration, forbearance, and release. Exoneration is wiping the slate clean and restoring a relationship to a full state of innocence that we once had before the harmful incident took place. Forbearance is when you or the other offender makes a partial apology with the blame that somehow you cause them to behave badly. And release is asking that instead of continuing to define your life in terms of the hurt done, you release your bad feelings and your preoccupation with the negative things that happened to you. April 8th, 2021 will be a day that changed my life forever. 13 years have passed, and I was harboring a lot of hate and anger. I did not understand what forgiveness truly was. All I knew was what happened to me and my family. And at that time, the only definition of forgiveness I knew was in the dictionary version of it. And all this was happening before I accepted Jesus Christ in my life. I was in a dark place struggling to understand why my ex-wife was having an affair with my friend. I was able to find forgiveness in my heart until that night in April. I sat in my divorce care class at the Bible chapel and watched a video on how God wants us to forgive as he's already forgiven us. That night I prayed to God and to forgive them for this act. I started thinking, who was I not to forgive when God already forgave their sins and forgave me for all my sins? I woke up the next morning with a peaceful feeling. I no longer had hate or anger towards them. It was like I didn't even know why I was so angry and filled with this hate. God met me there in that moment, in that place he freed me. Matthew 6:12, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Jesus commanded that we repent from our sins to receive God's forgiveness. When we do, our sins are forgiven and we are assured of eternal life in heaven. Refusing to forgive is a sin. If we receive forgiveness from God, we must give it to others who hurt us. We cannot hold grudges or seek revenge. We are to trust God for his justice and forgive the person who offended us. Forgiveness means releasing the others from blame, leaving the event in God's hands and moving on. I'd like to finish but with a prayer for forgiveness. Dear God, I choose to act of my will, regardless of my feelings, to forgive that person who has wronged me. I release them. I set myself free to your healing. With your help, I will no longer dwell on the situation or continue to talk about it. I thank you for forgiving me as I have forgiven them. I thank you for releasing me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I did print off that prayer forgiveness, and I'll put it in the back if anybody wants to take that with them.
Thank you, David. Thank you, David. I appreciate that. Our next speaker is Diane, and she's going to be speaking on salvation.
My word is salvation, and my scriptures are Luke 23:43. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. And 2 Corinthians 6:2. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. The Roman Empire crucified hundreds of thousands of victims throughout history, and Jesus and the two thieves happened to be among those crucified on Good Friday. But Jesus was different. Jesus doesn't die as a lone sufferer, but as Emmanuel among the sufferers. It is here that Jesus drinks the cup of suffering. Life is filled with horrible and undeserved suffering, but God in Christ does not exempt himself from it. God in Christ fully shares with us. Jesus crucified with victims on either side of him also presents to us a powerful image. Jesus among the victims in unity with them, but at the same time becoming the dividing point. To see Jesus hanging on a cross between two victims is a powerful image of the gospel. Incarnation, forgiveness, and kingdom are all present. The word salvation, what does that mean? Salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua, and we probably all know who that is, and that's Jesus. So to me, salvation is not a plan or a program or a prayer. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. That's why Jesus had the authority to say to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. That was the thief's today. In Luke 19:1-10, this is the story of Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw him, they all began to grumble, saying, he is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It wasn't a program, a prayer, or a plan. It was Jesus. The encounter changed Zacchaeus. So the thief had his today. Zacchaeus had his today. And as the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. I'm going to attempt to tell you about my today. My today was well over 50 years ago. That was when I was introduced to salvation himself. As I got older, I started to ask a lot more questions. Surely there has to be more to salvation than just the forgiveness of sins. So for the past few years in particular, salvation has me on a journey. And I found out that there are many todays, as salvation continually reveals himself. And like Zacchaeus, those encounters transformed me. As I look ahead, I'm sure I'll have many todays in my future, as I'm sure you will too. And this is what I've come to know so far. Jesus is my salvation. He's my center point. He's my focus. I read and understand the scripture through the cross, where Jesus begs Father for forgiveness for his murderers. I don't center my reading of scripture in the laws of the Levitical code. I don't center my reading of scripture in the wars of Joshua and David. But please don't misunderstand me. I love my Bible, all the scriptures because it's the inspired and sacred text. But my center point, my plumb line of reading and understanding scripture is in the greatest story ever told. It's in the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's in the Gospels. It's Jesus' words of forgiveness spoken from the cross. And like I said before in a service, I can't remember when, but like the Grinch and the Grinch who stole Christmas, well, in Whoville they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. That's the only way I can explain my heart, but I think it's grown at least 33 sizes, and it's changed my life. There's nothing more central to my understanding of God than this. In John 14:9, where it says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This I now know. God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There's never been a time when God was not like Jesus. I haven't always known this, but I do now." And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, I think explains it pretty perfectly. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom all things he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high and said, 'Today, Son, I celebrate you.'" As we all are on our spiritual journeys, we will all have countless todays with salvation himself, Jesus Christ, as he continues to transform us into his image. For God says, "At just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation."
Thank you, Diane. Our next speaker is Denny Comfort, and his word is anguish. As he comes up, I want to tell you the story of how he picked anguish. He was one of the first ones to pick. And I said, I thought he was kidding when he picked anguish. I thought, who picks anguish? I said, "Why did you pick anguish, Denny?" And he said, "Because that's what you put me through when you asked me to talk in front of people."
That was part of my stuff I have written down here, Rob. Thanks. I'm Denny Comfort. I'm the other half of the better half, Diane. So I just want to start out, whoever had kidney stones? Okay, so you know about that. What about toothaches? Okay, I'll get back to that. We'll come back around to that. My word from the cross is anguish, Matthew 27:46. And it has here. Anguish. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Okay, the anguish, the noun, when I looked it up, it says severe mental or physical pain or suffering. Anguish, the verb, is be extremely distressed about something. And then I went a little bit further, and I found it says extreme distress of body, mind, or spirit. Excruciating pain or suffering of soul. Excessive grief, remorse, and despair. So, on the verse, it says, "Why have you forsaken me?" So I looked up forsaken. And it says it's abandonment or being deserted. But Did you know that Christ's anguish started way before the cross, before he was hung on the cross? He was actually beaten and tortured, and even parts of his beard was pulled out before being nailed to the cross. I mean, I can't even imagine that. I mean, having your beard pulled out without any type of anesthetic or anything to do something like that had to be a lot of pain. And by the way, he even had to carry his own cross to be crucified. On the cross, he was nailed through the hands and the feet, and on his head was placed a thorny crown that penetrated 2 to 3 inches and around his scalp and his head. And he was even stabbed in the side with a spear from a soldier. Talk about anguish. No wonder he asked the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" He died for your sins and for mine to set us free and to have everlasting life. And just think of it. All we have to do is call upon his name and ask for repentance and forgiveness of our sins to be saved. So simple and so easy. Now back to the kidney stones and the toothaches. Kidney stones. My first kidney stone, I was in my backyard watering my tomato plants. I went up, put some water on them, come back to the house. Felt a little pain on my side. I said, something's not right. So I went back up, watered some more, come back down. By that time, I was on the floor in the kitchen in excruciating pain. I called Diane, and I told her, I'm going to the hospital. Got to the hospital, couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down. I couldn't do anything. She says, "Oh, you got appendicitis. You're going to throw up." I said, "I'm not going to throw up." It's no sooner I said that, I was in the bathroom throwing up. So the pain was excruciating. I mean, terrible, terrible. So getting back to toothaches, this has been about maybe 3-4 years ago. Same thing happened. I had a tooth that broke. It was one of my teeth that had no root canal. So the pain was like unbearable. I said, "I can't take this pain." I went in bed, laid down, got a heating pad, took aspirin, couldn't sleep. Diane called Dia because she had a friend that was a dentist. And she said, "Have him." That was on a Friday. So she said, "Have Denny come in on Saturday and we'll see what we can do." So I did. Or was it that night? I forget. Anyways, she helped with that pain. But the point I'm trying to make, the pain that we have was nothing compared to the pain that Jesus had on the cross. So no matter what you go through in life, our anguish is whether mental or physical pain or suffering, it's just a drop in a bucket to compare to what Christ had endured for you and for me so we can have everlasting life. Thank you.
Thank you, Denny. Our next speaker is Amanda Yankovic, and her word is suffering.
I just want to start by saying I'm Catholic. I was raised Catholic. John and I have been married almost 15 years, so I've been coming here since then. But being Catholic and growing up is nothing like this. Went to church and every Sunday school. You're basically, told the Bible. You don't really read the Bible. They kind of just tell it to you. Do what you do this, don't do that kind of thing. So I'm not a Bible reader like everybody else in here. Just probably in the last 5 years, maybe, reading the Bible. That's something completely new to me. So my interpretation of this word suffering might be a little bit different than what you would expect, maybe. Not really sure. when Rob asked me to do this, I had looked at that list of words thinking nothing really jumped out. And I got busy at work and didn't respond, and he actually cornered me on a Sunday. "I texted you," and I said, I know, I'll do it. But nothing really was sticking with me. And then after church, he had said, there's only two words left. Which one do you want? And suffering out of nowhere, not using my brain thinking, what am I going to talk about suffering? And then realize, well, everybody suffers, right? I mean, I've suffered. I lost both my parents, had a miscarriage, you know, family problems, marriage issues, whatever it is. Everybody suffers in some way or another to different degrees. And I thought, oh, I could definitely talk about that. That'd be easy, right? And then I actually looked at the verse, and the verse is John 19:28, and it says, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And I'm a type A personality, so I like everything to like line up and go together, and I looked at that and I thought, this is not what I was thinking of when I was thinking about suffering at all. So I'm rummaging through my Bible, trying to find something, everything I could find about the crucifixion. And I stopped and I thought, I'm making this way harder than it has to be. Again, type A, way to go. So I wanted to be, you know, profound or, you know, give you some kind of great, message about this, about suffering, but I really didn't have anything. And so I thought, just keep it simple. I'm thirsty is pretty simple, right? Especially after everything that had transpired on that cross. I couldn't imagine it at all. And those are the only words he has, I'm thirsty. It just made me think, if that was me, I would be saying, I want off of here. You know, quit torturing me, stop humiliating me. You know, I'm begging for my life, and he wants a drink? I don't get that. But then it's hard for me to understand that, because when we're suffering or when I'm suffering, I know I'm miserable. I'm, you know, like I said, I'm a type A, so I'm constantly in my head, you know, why this, why that. You're sad, you're confused, you don't know what's going on. But none of that compares to what he was going through at that moment. And all of that was just for us. And so I'm sitting there thinking, well, we're always saying we want to be more like Jesus, right? Live like Jesus, love like Jesus, forgive like Jesus. What if we suffered like Jesus? Could you do that? I don't know that I could. Especially when you're like right in the middle of it, like when I lost my parents. That suffering had a purpose. I couldn't see it then, of course. But that suffering made me who I am. Just like my miscarriage, that was the first baby. If I would have had that baby, I would not have had Colton. I would not have had Mara. They're my world. I couldn't imagine not having them. So there is a reason for our suffering, even though you don't know it. Sorry. So I'm thinking, well, I know that my children are a gift from God. So maybe suffering is just another way of him showing him that he loves us. You don't think of that at the time, but maybe that it is. You know, everything has a purpose. Suffering has a purpose. You just have to remember that the reason for Jesus suffering was for us, and that we need to apply that to our lives. It is the greatest example of God's love. And it's because he loves us that he sacrificed for us. That suffering equals love. But does our suffering equal love for him? I don't know that I can do that. But I guess that's part of being human. I think if when you're suffering, we're always asking the question, you know, like, why is this happening? I don't understand. Maybe ask, what can this suffering do for me? Or who is going to help get you through that suffering? He is. There's another side to that. Endure your suffering like Jesus did. Be brave and strong. Grace. If you can see that suffering from a different perspective, then you can see that glimpse of the love that Jesus has for us.
Thank you, Amanda. Excellent. All right, our next speaker is Nathan Alexi, and Nathan's word is contentment.
Hello, everyone. My name is Nathan Alexi, as Rob just said, and my word was contentment. Now, contentment is relating to the passage in the book of Luke that I'm going to talk about later in this discussion. Also, I found that in the book of John, it is also referenced where after he says that he is thirsty and he wants to drink, Jesus then bows his head and he gives up his spirit. And it's not said exactly what he says. It's more of a prayer to himself. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, it says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he had breathed his last. So far in Jesus' journey on the cross, he's endured multiple feelings, emotions, and sentiments of just pain, suffering, what he has to do. And he has to go with this feeling. And he knows what he had going into this. He had prayed in the garden, and he knew what was going to go through it. But he still had to suffer and endure this pain. But he had the act of ultimate sacrifice is the pain of the ultimate sacrifice that comes with it, and the knowledge that this is what needs to be done in order to go through and to save humanity from themselves. And whenever he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, what does that mean to commit his spirit into the hands of the Father? Well, actually, this is a reference to one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 31. And in that, it says, starting with Psalm 31, verse 1, it starts, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge." And verse 5, it says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, O Lord, my faithful God." Later in the passage, it continues to say, "Though enemies may conspire against me, I may have many plots and struggles against me, I trust in you, my God." And so in that, whenever it was in David's time where he was writing the psalm, he was being pursued by people. He was very scared. He was very unsure of what was happening, but he put his trust into God that all these enemies and pursuers wouldn't get to him, or even if they did, it was within the contentment of God's plan that it was the right thing that was going to happen and that he wouldn't have to worry. In this, for Jesus saying it, since he knows that he can trust in the Father, he knows the plan he has for him, it wasn't so much a plea or a cry and pain and suffering, but it was a prayer that he sent up to the Lord of himself, that he was trusting and very faithful of the plan that him and God had had before that talk. He would put his future in the hands of the Father. And after all he's been through, he could have contentment. Even though he had to take on the sins of the world, that this was the right thing to do, and this was God's plan for his life. And everything Jesus said and he did, he fulfilled the will of God along with the word of God. Because even the disciples that did hear this could hear him say this. They would know the Psalms. It was all word of mouth that they were speaking. So he could relate directly to them as well as fulfilling his own prayer to God in that same sense. And in that same sense, just as Jesus found contentment in the suffering, we can find contentment in our lives by putting our suffering of our lives, of our prayers and our spirits into the hands of the Father. Put your fear and cast your burdens into the Lord. Find contentment and peace in the fact that just as the Lord has stated in Jeremiah 29:11, "I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So even if you are in a situation where you don't know what's coming next, you're not sure what's going to happen in your life, that you can just trust in God, put your faith in him, pray and follow the plan that he has made for you, and that you should be fine. Thank you.
Thank you, Nathan. All right, our final word of the night is victory, and our speaker is Justine Nielsen.
Don't everybody clap at once. It's all right. hold on 1 second. Just in case I messed something up, I took a picture here. I just finished. this was so hard for me. I keep thinking of Sean when she was like, didn't have anything. That's like the story of my life every time I have to do something. That's the story of my life every Sunday morning that I lead worship. You get the lineup right as we're coming on stage sometimes. So anyway, my word is victory. And the word victory, the definition I chose to look up was the overcoming of an enemy or antagonist. And a fun fact, my middle name means people of victory. I knew that, but I wasn't thinking of that when I chose this word. And then when it dawned on me, I was like, oh, you know, you get excited when things connect. So I think I walk in this name pretty well. I mean, not all the time. We all have our like ups and downs, you know, but I often think in my own situations that he has already won the victory. And I have to remind myself that he has already overcome the world. And I remind myself that this is not my battle. So there's a song. I don't know if you recognize it or not. I'm going to say these words really quickly, but the battle is not ours. We look to God above, for he will guide us safely through and guard us with his love. I will not be afraid. I will not run and hide, for there is nothing I can't face or we can't face when God is on our side. Does anybody know what that's from? It's from VeggieTales. Okay, I just had to throw that out there. Queen Esther. So when I'm going through something, I'm telling you, that runs through my head. Like, I'm just singing it, and I sing it, and I sing it. So I remind myself that. But then once I do, probably like most of us do, then we lift our head. We remember who we belong to, who our identity is in. So I love getting this word. Anyway, so the scripture I have is John 19:30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It wasn't for me to pick this verse apart. I kept trying to pick it apart and be technical because I love to dig into scriptures and words, meanings, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. I love to dig into that stuff. And I kept trying to get too technical. Like, I mean, I was trying to overthink it. And it was like, no, it wasn't for me to do that. It was for me to share what it means to me. And how do you put that into words? I just didn't know how to put that into words because it means so much. So I just bowed my head and just kind of sat in the quiet. And this has been going since I knew. I've been trying to figure it out. And then all week, I'm like, I still don't have anything. And then even today, I'm like, I still don't. And I was really sick this week. So I got to stay home and I just got to sit and pray and listen. And it was so nice that I didn't have to go to work. And my mind was just clear. And I thank the Lord for that, even though I didn't like being sick. So I just imagined him there on the cross while I sat in the quiet, covered in blood from the tears in his flesh, from the thorns piercing his head, weak from the brutal events of the day, being beaten and tortured, humiliated, spit on, cursed at, forced to carry his own cross, my cross. It was a day like no other. He didn't have to, but I was on his mind. You were on his mind. When he drank the sour drink, it makes me think that that drink is one that I gave him. He drank my cup and my portion, your cup and your portion, once and for all, though. Then he said, "It is finished." When something is finished, it is no more, as our sins are no more, or it's complete, as in his payment was completed and paid in full. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He surrendered his spirit. And as this thought of surrender crossed my mind, I just began to pray. And I prayed this for myself, but also just wanted to pray it because it's for each of us. And I'm saying me, but I mean we and us. Lord, just as you gave up your spirit for me, help me to follow your example and surrender myself to you. I've given you my life and oath, but there will always be something else to lay down and surrender to you. There will always be choices that I will have to make throughout my life that surrender my will or not. I hope each choice honors your sacrifice. My life is not about who I am or what I want out of it for myself. It's about how I can live as you live, how I can be as you are, how I can surrender myself for another. Jesus' victory was completed on the cross, and he wants us to cling to that promise. And my victory is in surrender. When I give up or surrender my spirit, my soul to him, and I have victory each time I die to myself, each time I take up my own cross, each time I surrender my will to his. And we're worshiping. And we reach out our hands, or we lift our hands. It's surrender. Every time I'm worshiping and I'm just surrendering. So I surrender my whole self to him who is my overcomer, my defender, my victory.